Well, the final thoughts slide that you see up there, that's the title of this closing series of messages over these past few weeks. And of course, as I mentioned earlier, the title for the message today is It's All About the Church. That's what we are when we gather together here. We're the church. And for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, sometimes the church can be pretty sick. We're the church, and we hang together, and we do stuff together. Sometimes we do it well, sometimes we don't do it so well. This is what it's all about. It's about the Church of Jesus Christ, and that is obviously what I have given my life to in terms of my life work. And so that's what we're going to talk about in conclusion today. The fact is, the Church of Jesus Christ has taken a lot of bad raps down through the years, no doubt about it. Whenever the church gets wrapped up or involved in political issues, you know that trouble is going to be just around the corner. Or when it gets wrapped up in military issues or sometimes economic policy, you know, we have a voice. But we aren't to be the government. And there's only going to be one righteous government, and that's when Jesus comes back. Lots of times down through history, there have been occasions where churches and church leaders have tried to establish the government. And as I said, it hasn't worked out so well. And it's resulted in a lot of bad raps for the church down through the years. But as we talk about when you say the word church to people, you know, a lot of different people are going to think of different things. When you say the word church to them. And what I want to do, just as we start here, is to define the church from the biblical concept of it, and that is as the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ all around the world. It's made up of all believers. Every person that has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ comprises the church in every tribe and language and country and nationality around the world. But we as a church here, this local church, we are a representation of the universal church. So there's the church universal and the church local. We know that Jesus Christ came into this world to be the sacrifice for the sins of men and women. We all have a sin problem. I don't care how good you are, I don't know how nice a person you are, you've got sin. You're born a sinner, you do sin throughout your life, and sin is going to eternally separate you from God. That's a clear teaching of Scripture. And you can't take care of your sin by yourself. You can't get rid of it by yourself. It's always going to be with you. The only person that can take care of that sin in your life and get rid of that sin is Jesus Christ. And that's why he came into this world. To die on the cross as the universal, eternal sacrifice for all men's sins. And in doing so, he made the way to the Father, our Heavenly Father, so that all who believe in him are included in God's family. And as I said, today, those of us who are included in his family, we are the Church of Jesus Christ. We are to live and act compassionately to the watching world. We are to invite others to come to know Jesus Christ as well, so that they also can be included in God's family and learn to live in accordance with the way that God would have us to. And so local congregations are to be a reflection of the universal church. Now, we know that the universal church has got all kinds of denominations, and it's divided up into all kinds of groups of people. In fact, one person has estimated there are 26,000 different denominations around the world. 26,000 different denominations of the Christian church. So when you think of all those 26,000 denominations, and we are the North American Baptist, and we have it right. Okay? So just encourage yourselves that you belong to the right group. You know, we know that as we look at all those different denominations, that the different ones are going to show forth different characteristics of the body of Christ. Some are going to be a little bit more into the awe and respect side. Some of them are going to be into the more jubilant, exuberant side. Some of them are going to emphasize one aspect of theology. Some of them, some other aspect of theology. Whatever it is, we tend to find our place with the group that we feel most comfortable with. And that's only natural. But as we think of the church, there are a few things that this passage here lays out for us, and I just want to bring them to your attention this morning. The first one is this, that the church presents God's glory. The church presents God's glory. You know, when we look through Scripture and we see the working of God in history, whatever God does, it is to reveal His glory to the world. And in the church, it's no different. In the church of Jesus Christ, God is revealing His glory to the world. We know that our God is a kind, compassionate, and loving God. We know that He's a righteous God as well. We know that He's a judge. We know that. But He doesn't sit up there in His seat of judgment, on His judgment throne, not, you know, just excluding people and condemning us. He makes a way for us to come to know Him, as I alluded to earlier. So our God is a kind, compassionate, loving God, and His representatives here on earth should be no different. We should be the same. We should be reflecting that aspect of His glory around the world. There's something that an article that was written a number of years ago. Brian Stewart, you all know who Brian Stewart is if you watch the CBC. He's a CBC journalist, reporter. You don't see him so much now. He's more behind the scenes doing special reports and so on. But Brian Stewart spoke a number of years ago at the 160th anniversary of Knox Seminary in Toronto, and he was just talking about his experience as a journalist and the things that he has seen around the world. And he made an amazing statement partway through that address to that convocation hall when he said, as a journalist, he said, I go into all kinds of different trouble spots around the world, whether it's war, whether it's famine, whether it's revolution, whether it's economic chaos, whatever it is. And he said this, never, I repeat, never have I ever been to a disaster zone anywhere around the world where some Christian group has not gotten there before me. That's an amazing statement. And you know, when he says that, that just illustrates from a very objective perspective of the fact that the Church of Jesus Christ is doing exactly what it's supposed to be doing around the world. Jesus came into this world to save sinners. That's our mandate as well. We can't save them. We can lead them to the one who does save, of course. But we reflect that aspect of God's glory around the world. One of the things that we find out about our God in Scripture is that He is a reconciling God. God seeks peace among people and within your own individual lives. And so one of the things that Paul brings out here in Ephesians chapter 3 is this statement. First of all, he talks about a mystery. And well, we'll get to the mystery in a minute, okay? This mystery, he says, is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. He's talking here about reconciliation between Jews and Gentiles. Now, that was a radical thought to a first century Jew. They knew that, you know, God called Abraham out of the land of Ur. He established Jacob and his 12 sons, the tribes of Israel. Under Moses, they were given the law. They came into the land of Israel. They had kings and so on. And they were God's people. And yes, they suffered punishment when they rebelled against God, taken away into Babylon, but then come back to the land. They had the temple. They had the word of God. They had the Ark of the Covenant until it was taken by the Babylonians. They had all these things. They were God's chosen people, and all the rest of the world was the unwashed Gentiles, the goyim, the unclean. So for a Jew to say that God has now opened up the doors to access to His people, to become part of His, that Gentiles can become people of God, that was a very scandalous message for Paul and the other apostles to preach. But Paul says here that's exactly what he did. That through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. We are all called God's people. Now, he refers to a mystery here in this verse. And he refers to it as being a mystery that is revealed. A mystery in Scripture is something that is hidden, that is later on revealed. And there are several mysteries in Scripture. Can't get into them all or list them all right now. There's some mysteries that have not yet been revealed. Paul talks about the mystery of wickedness that is yet to be revealed. And he's talking about the last days there as the man of wickedness is revealed. But this mystery that Paul is talking about here is the fact that Jews and Gentiles are going to be able to get together. They're going to be able to be part of the same body. Revolutionary. The church should be all about bringing peace and reconciliation among people. That's why when there's disunity in a church, it's so devastating to the testimony of the gospel. That's why Paul says, as much as it lies within you, whatever you can possibly do, live at peace with one another. He's talking especially there to the congregation of the people in Rome. You know, I love the fact that Rowandale Baptist Church has, we have had a number of neighborhood outreach events. And you know, we are at a very interesting time in history in terms of the church and the way the church relates to the world, because more and more, and I'm sure you've noticed this and you see this, you hear it all the time, more and more the Church of Jesus Christ is being pushed out to the margins of society. And it's, you know, things that are being said about the church now today would have never been said about the church 40 or 50 years ago. So much has changed. And there is really a renewing of, the Church of Jesus Christ, congregations around the world need to be, around North America at least, we need to be hard at work in letting people know that we are about peace and reconciliation between people. I love the fact that we have had neighborhood events down through the years. We've had Love Winnipeg events. We've had barbecues, free car washes. People are involved in the Breakfast Club over at St. Margaret's School. And as I said, this in doing this, we are earning respect in the community. It's not evangelism in the sense of winning souls to Christ, but it is important work in terms of letting people know who we are and what we stand for. I love the story, a little incident that happened. You probably shared it before, but shortly after Pastor John was here in this church, we had just had one of our free car washes out there in the parking lot. And John was at a doctor's office somewhere in the area here, and he was sitting there in the waiting room talking to a gentleman, and this guy, they got talking together, and it came out that John was a pastor here at this church, and this fellow said, "Oh, Rowandale Baptist Church, that's a good church." And John said, "Really?" He said, he was still new here, as I said. He said, do you attend Rowandale?" And he says, "Nope, never been there in my life." "But that's a good church." John said, "Well, why do you say that?" "Because I got my car washed there." "Got my car washed, got a free hot dog, bottle of Pepsi." You know, one late August, a couple weeks, second last week of August or so, we were gearing up for our fall kickoff and barbecue, and we had a bunch of flyers, you know, that we had out there in the lobby, and it was like a week before the barbecue, I think, and one day John and I were, I just said to John, "You know, we got all these flyers. What are we going to do with them?" We talked about it. We said, "Let's just go out and deliver them to the neighborhood." So we went out. We just started going door to door around Rowandale and Larchdale, just knocking on the door. "Hi, we're from Rowandale Baptist Church. We're having a barbecue. We want to invite you. Here you go." It was amazing, the conversations that opened up. And I remember one lady in particular, her comment was, you know, she referred to Rowandale Baptist Church as her church. Doesn't come here, but it's her church because it's in this neighborhood here. And she said, you know, it's so nice to see an active church where people are out there. When we're out there in the out there in the parking lot having a barbecue, that's a testimony to the neighborhood. And especially when we invite people in, as we did a few weeks ago, and invite them to have some, you know, have a free barbecue with us. That's That's the nature of the church. That's part of the nature of the church in revealing the glory of God, is to reach out and draw people in to reconcile them to God. Pray for those events, that they do result in fruit. And I believe it has already resulted in fruit in many ways that we don't, that we can't maybe enumerate right now. But the second thing about the church is this, that Paul brings out in this passage: the church proclaims God's truth. I love what Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3 when he says, I'm writing these things to you, Timothy, so that you will know how to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church, the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. You take out the church from the world, and you've lost a basis for truth here in this world, is essentially what Paul is saying. That's in Timothy, in 1 Timothy. But the church proclaims God's truth. You know, there are two ways to discover truth. One is through experience, and one is through revelation. The Bible invites us to do both. The Bible says that we are to taste and see that the Lord is good. We are to experience truth. But the Bible also reveals certain things to us. You know, when God says, my ways are not your ways, and so on, he tries to reveal things to us. He tries to help us to understand things about him and about his purposes in the world that we would otherwise never know if it weren't for the revelation of Scripture. And so that's why, you know, the Bible is so important. We call this book, you know, the revelation of God. It's his revealed will to us. And the interesting thing is we find that when we take the principles that are found in God's word, as radical as they might seem in our lives, and we start putting them into practice, it works. They work. There are resulting effects in people's lives that are good and that make them into better people, as well as help them to live their lives in an appropriate, godly way. So Paul says this about proclaiming the truth. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, you know, whoever proclaims the truth of Scripture must maintain an attitude of humility. You can't get up here and talk in a way that you think you're going to boss people around. There's a sense in which every preacher of the Word of God is less than the least of all God's people. And yet there's a grace that was given to Paul, he says, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden, as we talked about earlier. Paul refers to himself as a servant. He refers to himself as less than the least. You know, in the church of Jesus Christ, there are some who have been called to give their lives full-time to the service of the church. We call them pastors or missionaries if they go abroad to other countries. And the church supports those people because they believe, the church believes, that this is good work. This is important work. It's necessary work to be done. And so there's no shame or embarrassment in any way of a person taking support from the church in order to do the work of the church and invest his life into the life of the church. You know, I remember as a young boy, I wanted to be a pastor. The only pastor I ever knew is my dad, sitting right here now. And I don't know quite how he missed out in the job. I got the pastoral, you know, you handed down the pastoral gift, I guess, to me, but they're the genes, but I didn't get the hair. And, you know, so when you see dad, just look for the guy with white flowing hair if you want to know, you know, who my dad is. You know, some people say, if you got it, flaunt it, you know. But I remember as a little boy listening to my dad preach in churches, Maple Avenue Baptist Church and Ruth Morton Memorial, and I remember especially at Maple Avenue Baptist in Georgetown, one particular evening, for some reason that the message that night in the evening service just had gripped me as a young boy. I was only 8 or 9 years old. But I remember I was sitting out in the car with my mom, waiting for my dad to come out of the church. You know, the pastor's kids are always the last ones hanging around. Always seems to be some phone going off in the service. I don't mean to embarrass anybody, sorry. Just that anybody's phone goes off, you buy us all pizza, okay? All right. So I was sitting out there in the car with my mom, and oh, is my phone off? I better make sure. Yeah, it's off. That would be embarrassing. Once I was standing up here at a prayer call, and you know, very quiet, very subdued time of the service, and all of a sudden my sister texted me from Ontario. My phone, ding dong. So I'm sitting out in the car, Maple Avenue Baptist Church, waiting for my dad to get out from locking up the church or something. And I just said to my mom that night, I said, you know what, I really liked what Dad said tonight in the service. And she said to me, well, you should tell him that. You know, that's encouraging for him to hear that a message is good. And being 8 years old, I don't know if I ever told you, Dad, that I really enjoyed that service, but I enjoyed that service that night. But we got talking a little bit, and I remember Mom saying to me, you know, your father has the most important job in the world. He's telling people about God. He's preaching God's word. I thought, wow, that's pretty amazing. Most important job in the world. And funny, the little things that always stick with you. But to proclaim God's truth is definitely a privilege, and it definitely requires humility. There are certain things that keep a preacher humble. For example, a good, astute, analytical wife can keep a preacher humble. Elders, council members that are willing to come up to him afterwards and say, you said this. I'm not sure that was the right thing to say. Maybe you could have said it a little bit differently, or even to question me on my interpretation of a passage. That's happened before. That's good, because it drives me back to the scriptures. It drives me back to my commentaries and my reference books, just to make sure that I'm doing this thing right. Because it's so important when we're handling God's word to make sure that we're doing it right. A servant must be faithful. The servants of the Church of Jesus Christ must be faithful. You know, servants don't make up the rules. Servants just do what is asked of them. And a pastor or a preacher is required to preach the truth of Scripture, not my ideas. I start preaching my ideas, that's a good way to get into trouble. A threefold sermon outline is basically, this is what the Bible says, this is what the Bible means, and this is what we are now to do about it. There's your threefold approach to any passage of Scripture. And it's important as well to teach the Word of God without apology. I remember once I was preaching on a difficult topic, and at the close of the message, I thought that maybe I had stepped on a few toes, and as I was closing off the service, I prayed, I said, you know, I understand that this is a difficult topic, and I may have offended some of you here. If I did, I'm sorry. I'm just trying to be faithful. And afterwards, someone came up to me and said, you know what? I don't want to have a pastor that has to apologize for preaching God's truth. That's a good thing to hear. And you know, I really appreciate the way that there has been kind of this ongoing dialogue, this back and forth that I've been able to have with you as a congregation, where that you have said to me and things that you have commented to me have encouraged me, and also have been sometimes gentle rebukes. You know, just don't do it that way in the future. You know, it's been good, and I appreciate it so much. But it's important to have people who will proclaim God's truth. I remember John MacArthur once saying, as he was being interviewed by some magazine, Time magazine or Newsweek magazine or whatever, and he made the comment, he said, you know, with all the different voices and opinions that are out there spouting off all their different notions about all different topics, he said, I just believe that somewhere in that mix, God's voice needs to be heard as well. And so when the world says, you know, grab everything you can and go for the best and acquire as much as you possibly can, a preacher, somebody has to get up and say, you know what, the Bible says that a man's life is not measured in terms of all of his acquisitions. And when the world says that, well, you know, women need to be able to have reproductive choice, which is code for being able to have an abortion, somebody has to stand up and say, well, you know, the Bible says that, and God says that human life is sacred, and that that human life in the womb is an innocent, helpless life that needs to be protected. And when the world says, well, you know, you can be whatever you want, if you want to be a boy, you can be a girl, you can be a man, you can be a woman, you can switch back and forth, you can be neither if you want, somebody has to be able to stand up and say, well, you know what, God's word says that in the beginning he created them male and female, and he appointed unto them a role to be fulfilled in each of those categories. You see, who's going to just speak the truth of God clearly and unapologetically? Not offensively, not in a way that is malicious, but just to say, this is what God's word says. And so right from Paul on down to the present age, people have been called to be those presenters of truth. And that's the most important thing about those who proclaim the word of God, to be able to speak the truth of God clearly for people to understand. The last thing we see about the church here is that the church projects God's victory. The church projects God's victory. The Bible tells us that God's plan will prevail. He will win. The scope of Scripture, the whole story of Scripture, is that there was creation, and it was a perfect creation that God created there with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And then Satan came along and he destroyed it, and so there was degradation. And then God begins to work with mankind with the sacrifices and prophets that he brings and so on. And God begins to work at salvation. So this creation, degradation, now God is at work in mankind to bring salvation. And in the end, there's going to be a recreation when he makes everything new again. And all of the bad things and old things and destructive things are going to be gone. And the church, we are part of God's plan. We're all a part of this. And in verses 10 and 11 in this passage, Paul says this: his intent, God's intent, was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. See, Satan is one of those rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. And he's been doing everything that he can to mess up God's work down through the ages. But God is saying to him, look, I'm going to make my wisdom known to you, and I'm going to thwart your work, Satan. You're not going to thwart my work. And then it goes on, he says, according to his eternal purposes, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. His eternal purposes. Eternity is from forever back that way to forever up that way. That's eternity. And from eternity past, God had a plan to use the church to bring about his eternal purposes. We as a church are part of God's ultimate eternal plan that is not going to fail. It will not be defeated. Remember what Jesus said to Peter when he talked about the rock, you know, on which the church would be built? And he says, and the gates of hell will not stand up against it. Those are pretty strong words. I love how it says as well in this passage here about the fact that he's making it known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Essentially, God is showing off his church to the rulers and realms in heavenly places. He's showing us off. Just like in the Old Testament when we talked about Job. God says to Satan, have you seen my servant Job? How righteous he is? Look at him. He's exhibit A of what it means to be a righteous man. And I can't help but think that there are many times when God says, have you seen Rowandale Baptist Church? Have you seen what they're doing? They're accomplishing my plan and my purpose, my eternal plan and purpose. I remember when I first came to this church 1999. Our plan was to build a new building up in East St. Paul. We have 10 acres of land there, still have the land, and that was the plan. That didn't work out. East St. Paul municipality had some other ideas, and you know what? Things just didn't work out. And so we decided, well, you know, we're just going to take that as God's direction to begin to refocus our efforts on the community here around Rowandale Baptist Church. And so we did. And, you know, as I think of people that have come into this church from around this area here, it's encouraging to see. And there are many more yet to come and become a part of this church. I think another aspect as well is the whole aspect of the Indola project that we had. You heard Pastor John mention that Joseph is not going to be able to be here. All kinds of problems getting his visa there in Nigeria. But the Indola project, when you think of what's happening there in Nigeria, it's phenomenal. Joseph wrote me a little text message this past week, and he said, "I wish to appreciate the good work of your administration in Rowandale Church over the years for the Indola people. How I wish I will be there to count it myself that the biggest achievement of your administration is the Indola community you have groomed. All the successes you hear in Indola today are through the support of Rowandale Church. I will try my best to keep the vision going, and I hope the next pastor will have your heart for the church in Indola." That's a word to you, John. "I hope to bring some records that will encourage the church before some..." Hear this. "I hope to bring some records..." So he still wants to come here. "Hope to bring some records that will encourage the church before some people will be selected to come for the celebration in the fall of 2018. See, in the fall of 2018 is when our Indola project is going to be concluded. By that time, our projects will have be up and running that they can give them financial support. And so he wants to arrange, he's arranging with the church for the graduation ceremony. They're going to have a graduation ceremony out of the support project that we've been running for them, and they want representatives here from this church to go there. Any takers? You get to eat fufu every day. He goes on, he says, "As you retire from the church, I thought of how we can work to continue some development projects in Indola region in terms of water projects, agriculture, and child education, and translation of the entire Bible into Indola language." Amazing. Got some great plans yet for the future. You know, I think about that's part of it. We're winning victories in Nigeria through the generosity and contributions of this church. The generosity of this church towards that project has been phenomenal. Every time I went there, every trip that I took there, I would always go with anywhere between $1,000 and $2,000 of U.S. cash in my pocket by people that would just slip me money and say, "Use this over there any way you can." And it came in handy so many times to help out. There was a malaria outbreak in one village once. We were able to buy medication for them. Just helping out some of the evangelists, buying them things as simple as rubber boots so that they can slog through the trails during the wet, rainy season to be able to get to the villages that they go to. Just all those things. I remember when in 2003, of course, was the first trip that we took there, and that was a group of six of us. And then a couple years later, I was asked if I would go back and just teach in the seminary there. And I came to the council and I said, "I've got this request from Jim Black," who was the missionary there at the time. "So I've got this request from Jim Black. He wants me to come back. And, you know, it's only been, you know, a year and a half or so since we've been with that previous trip. And I'm not so sure as the church would be ready to let me go again for another 5 weeks." And the council said, "Well, let's ask the church at the business meeting and see what they say." And so the spring business meeting, we brought up the topic there. And I remember Otto Grauman was sitting right about there where you are right now, Margaret. Just you and Otto were sitting there. And I put out the question and I said, would the church be willing to let me go again? And there was silence. And then Otto says, "What's the problem? I don't see any problem. Let him go." And the church just got behind that, and it was just so wonderful to see the the generosity and contributions of this church towards the Indola Project. And today, thousands of new believers are there because of the gifts and the giving and the prayers of Rowandale Baptist Church. God says that he is going to protect his people to be victorious. In Isaiah 54, verse 7, God promised Israel, his people, that no weapon formed against you will prosper. Jesus took that same theme when he said, the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against you. God's project, the church, will have a glorious future. As I think back over 40 years of ministry, I see all kinds of people from past encounters who today are going on in some aspect of ministry themselves, either as pastors or missionaries or workers in churches. And I recognize that not everybody can be full-time committed to working in the church. That goes without saying. But you are the ones who support those of us who do the work of pastor, preacher, missionary, whatever it happens to be. And you support us in many different ways. As I think about the conclusion of my ministry here, I often think of the passage in Acts chapter 20. And I shared this passage with the council a few weeks ago at our last council meeting together because it has specific instructions there and words of encouragement to the leaders of the church in Ephesus. But Paul talks there just about his ministry in Ephesus. He called the Ephesian elders to come to him, and they had a time together before he left and not ever being able to see them again. But he says, you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. So whether the ministry was publicly or whether it was in private, I've declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the message is all about, is faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, early on in my ministry, I was asked by a young seminary student. We were driving to a meeting somewhere, and he said to me, Pastor Mark, what's your passion? What's my passion? He was talking about, what's your passion in ministry? I didn't know. I mean, passion, that whole thing, you know, about being passionate in what you do, that's kind of a millennial thing. You know, the people before, you know, the year 1990, they didn't think in terms of that. I certainly wasn't raised to think in terms of that. I was raised to think in terms of, you know, you do what you have to do. There's a job to do, or you're called to do something, you just go and do it. And as I thought about that, and I said that to him, I said, I don't really think in terms of passion. I think in terms of duty and responsibility. You know, what has God called me to do, and what do I have to do? That's the way I think. There's a short little parable in Luke chapter 17. And Jesus says this, he's telling this parable. Suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would you say to that servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down with me to eat? Would you not rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that, you may eat and drink. Well, it sounds a little harsh to us, but you know what? That's just the way things operated then. You're a servant. You did what your master told you to do. If it was plow the fields, you plowed the fields. Take care of the sheep, took care of the sheep. If it was prepare supper, you prepared supper. And then, when you've done all that, then you can eat. He says, would he thank that servant because he did what he was told to do? Would that servant get an award because he plowed the field, or because he took care of the sheep, or because he prepared the supper? It doesn't work that way. And he says this, so you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. That's it. it kind of goes against a lot of what we hear today about, you know, recognitions and prizes and awards for everything and anything that people do anywhere, you know, however big or small it might be. Jesus here is just talking about dutiful service. I think, what was the last point there? That was about victory. But we talked earlier about servants needing to be faithful. Needing to be faithful. No matter what happens, through thick and thin, whatever the task may happen to be that comes along, but having others to encourage servants along the way. Having encouragers. We all need each other. But in the end, he says, our attitude should be, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. I've often thought of that passage. And I think to myself, I'm an unworthy servant. I hope I've done my duty. I hope I've done it well. But if Jesus says I'm an unworthy servant, then I'm an unworthy servant. I've often thought it'd be kind of cool to have on my tombstone, he was an unworthy servant. Probably have to put the reference there so that people could at least go and check it out afterwards and see what it's saying. But you know what? If we can be an unworthy servant for Jesus and just do our duty for him, that's all that counts. That's all we need to do. And we all should do. So that his church can continue to grow and flourish and reach out to the world and bring people to know Jesus as Savior. I asked Lily, and if your team would come up right now, I asked Lily to sing this hymn, The Church's One Foundation, as our closing hymn. And the reason I asked it is because it fits well with the service, with the sermon title today, the sermon topic, but also because for me personally, at my ordination service, June the 20th, 1981, I chose this hymn as the closing hymn for my ordination service. So for me, it's got some personal significance that way. Kind of bookends both ends of my ministry. And I'd love to hear you sing it. So if you'd stand together with us, with the team, as we close this service. It's a beautiful hymn, great theology, says so many amazing things, as we thank God for the Church of Jesus Christ.